How do you describe a love that flows from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? For you to hear. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing a song of grace that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell. Listen to our hearts. If words could fall like rain from these lips of mine, and if I had 1,000 years, I would still run out of time. So if you listen to our hearts, say thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, and thank you for the way. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing a song of grace that flows. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our
I just thank the Lord, amen, for what he's doing. And we can already, I think, sense the Spirit of God working. And so I don't want to take any more time. We're excited about hearing what the Lord has laid on Brother Terry's heart. So Brother Terry, come preach us the Word of God.
Well, I appreciate it. The specials, the guitar playing, wow, tremendous. God's good, ain't he? Amen. Just good to be in God's house. We have an awesome Lord. I'm grateful to be saved. I was sharing with somebody a little while ago about how in Christ we can travel the world, and because of somebody else's salvation in Christ, we're brothers and sisters automatically. And that's the neatest thing. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to actually bounce through every one of these chapters, the four chapters in Philippians, but for time's sake, I want to notice there in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 1, and then also find your place at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. So we've got Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi there, he makes this statement in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, and long after you all, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now notice chapter 4, verse 4. Paul makes a statement here that caught my attention years ago. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you bless your word. This is your time, Lord. We just ask that you use us, allow your Holy Spirit again to just do whatever you see fit with my life, with the lives of those that are here, and that, Lord, when this message is done and this service is over, that we might all have drawn closer to you and just be aware of your goodness and your grace. Again, thank you for your love, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Many years ago, I was actually going to preach on the theme that I'm going to speak about tonight, and I'll never forget, I was at a friend's church, Henry Fuentes. He's in Lakeland, Florida at Christina Baptist Church, and I got up to preach this message, and very seriously-like, I stood behind the pulpit, and I looked at Brother Henry. He was up there with his wife and had some grandchildren scattered about there, and I said, "Brother Henry, you got a great church." He was smiling. I said, "Great group of people. Man, they were just, man, they were eating it up." But I said, "Brother Henry, you got a thief in your church." Wow, that got everybody's attention. I said, "They have stolen something very special and important." Well, about that time, one of the little grandkids looked at the grandmother, Henry's wife, and said, "It wasn't me." And he pointed at the other little guy. I don't know what all that was about, but you know, I've learned something. There is a thief in every church. We have a thief at Hillside. We have a thief probably here at your church, Brother George. And that thief is stealing something very precious to each and every one. And what he's stealing is joy. You know, I've learned that there are thieves that will steal your joy. They will rob your joy away. And I think Jesus, you know, I think one of the missing words in Christianity today is joy. You read the Bible, it's mentioned some 214 times. Really, how happy of a Christian are you? How much joy do you have in your life? How much joy do you display? You see, I believe Jesus wants us to be the happiest people in the world. Amen. I mean, the world is looking for joy and happiness. Now, I know they go to search it in their drugs, in their alcohol, in their immorality, and maybe in their materialism, and their money, and their possessions, but I believe that the only way to have true joy is through Jesus Christ. Amen. And he tells us in John chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy," notice where our joy comes from. He said, "that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So he wants me to have joy in my life. The question that I have to deal with as a pastor and as a missionary and a preacher and a child of God, I have to ask these questions. Why are there so many dead churches in the world today? Why are there so many discouraged church members or better yet, disappointed people when I think we ought to be the happiest? The world should be able to look at my life and say, wow, that's a happy individual there. Look at the joy that is coming from his life. But I find that most people are miserable in their life. And when I say most people, I want to throw Christians in there. Listen, we got one life to live. God has entrusted us with one life, and in that life, he wants us to be happy. He wants his joy to be in our life, to have that full joy so the world can see it. And Paul understood it. That's why he says there in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Now, Paul is writing to the church there at Philippi. I believe this church was started there after the Philippian jailer kind of brought them out of that prison when the earthquake shook the doors and unlocked the keys, and he went and baptized that jailer and his household. I believe that church started there. The church in Philippi went through some troublesome times. They had problems, they had their trials, they had their persecution. Many of them, because of their belief in Christ, lost their jobs, their homes, their families, their friends. There was great persecution going on. And Paul is writing this letter to them to help them out. It's actually a thank you letter to them for supporting the ministry that he was involved in. They would send funds to him as he preached around the region there. It was that thank you letter, but it was an encouragement letter. 19 times in just these four short chapters, you'll find the word rejoice, gladness, or joy. The whole theme, when you open the book of Philippians and you begin to read it, think about the theme is joy. That's the whole thing that Paul wants them to understand is the joy of the Lord. Now, what astounded me when I read this many years ago, chapter 4, verse 4, him challenging them, it's almost like a demand and a challenge to rejoice in the Lord. I begin to think, well, Paul, why could you do that? Paul's situation was he was in prison in Rome when he was writing this letter. He is fixing to be a martyr for Christ. His time is running out. He's in probably a dark, damp cell. His conditions as a prisoner there was probably not the greatest to be found. But yet, in spite of his surroundings, here's Paul in prison writing to a bunch of people at a church, be happy. Rejoice in the Lord. You see, Paul's happiness and joy, he did not have it around him. He had it inside of him. So I want to look simply at three points as we write it down, brother, the joy robbers. We are going to look at four joy robbers that are stealing joy from God's people. And we're going to see the theme of this joy letter. We're going to see those thieves. I'm going to identify them. But then I'm going to give you four truths to help you not lose your joy. Because, wow, if the world ever needs to see happiness and joy in the lives of Christians, the joy that Christ gives us is where we're living at right now. So let's just go through this real quickly. Look there in chapter 1, verse 3. Let me give you the theme of the joy. Now, here's where Paul understood. It came through a promise there in verse 6. Because Paul, writing to them, said, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God had started a good work in them. I think Paul's alluding to their salvation there. You see, outside of a relationship with Christ, you'll never have true joy. You'll never have real happiness. Salvation is the foundation for joy. You've got to be saved by the grace of God. It's not the religion that they belong to. It's nothing that they could do in their own righteous acts. The only way to really be a happy Christian is to be a Christian in Christ. You get his joy, then comes into your life. Outside of salvation, most people are miserable. I remember when I was lost. I was living for the world. I thought I was finding happiness in the things of the world, but you know, deep down I knew something wasn't right. It is only through this promise. You see, he began that work, but listen, God will continue that work. And what's the continuation of the work of salvation? The joy that it brings. I'll say it over and over. I preach it to our people. We should be the happiest people in the world. Here's what I've done to my church. 23 years there, I have threatened them every year. One of these days, I'm going to do it. I said, I'm going to put a bunch of mirrors up here. That way you can see what I see when I'm up here preaching. And I can say, ain't Jesus good? And amen. I mean, you look like, I say, hey, you got to put a smile on your face. You see, I believe the promise is that God has given us his joy. And that joy ought to be released in our life. The world ought to be able to see it. I've been at churches. I've watched it on television. I'm thinking those folks are miserable. And they shouldn't be miserable because they are saved by grace. They're going to get to go to heaven. All the benefits that salvation gives them now and will give them into eternity. Why are they so sad? Why are they so discouraged? Why are they so, I don't know, just looking down? You see, the theme of this joy comes in our salvation. But I think Paul also mentions a few things there in verses 9 through 11 that brings joy. He says, and this I pray. This is his prayer for them. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He's praying that they might love the word of God. But he doesn't stop there because he goes to verse 10. He also prays that you may approve all things that are excellent. And that they may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That they might love the will of God. And then you get down to verse 11. He's praying that they might be fruitful in the work of God. So here's Paul. He's praying for these things in their life because he knows as they do those things, they will have that joy. You know, people that don't serve God are not happy people. Have you ever backslidden? No, don't raise your hand. I know George has. But anyway, you know, I know when I'm backslidden, when I'm not loving the Word of God, when I'm not trying to seek and do the will of God, when I'm not fruitful in my life trying to win souls and surrender to God, I'm not a happy camper. I know when the joy has left me. It's usually because I have looked elsewhere and left the work and will of God. But so here's Paul, he's praying. He says, God started a good work in you. You've been saved. God wants to continue that work in you. I'm praying that these things will be evident in your life because when you're doing them, you're going to be happy. You ever led somebody to Christ? Wow, you talk about rejoicing. You ever sing a special or play a guitar or the piano or even cut the grass at church and it just makes you feel good, don't it? When you're doing what God wants you to do. You see, God wants you to have joy. But there are some thieves that will rob you of your joy. And I want to identify four of them. And I want you to be honest with yourself. As I go just through these four and ask yourself, has any of them entered into your life and stole your joy? Let me show you the first one in chapter 1. Look at verse 29 there. Notice what Paul writing to this church. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but notice next, but also to suffer for his sake. I put down in my little outline, thieve number one, unpleasant circumstances that bring suffering into our life. You ever had an unpleasant circumstance arrive in your life and it just robbed you of your joy? Maybe a health issue. Maybe a relationship issue. Maybe a financial issue. A trial. You say, Brother Terry, I don't believe unpleasant circumstances can rob me of my joy. Well, let me assure you, you ever be running late for work? You wake up and you're running late. And you run out to the car and you go to crank and it just goes, Or you jump in and you go to back out and you notice you got a flat tire. You see, unpleasant circumstances will happen in your life. When me and Sister Stephanie, my wife, we were newlyweds, man. We got married, and then I surrendered to preach. We were moving from McHenry, Mississippi. Anybody here know where McHenry, Mississippi is? It's got one of them signs out on the highway that says entering and leaving, and that's it. That's how small. But I'd surrendered to preach. We were moving to Lakeland, Florida. Me and my little bride, man, we were so happy. We loaded up one of our produce trucks to move down there. We're kind of like the hillbillies, Jay Clampin, and we loaded all our stuff in, and we were headed to Lakeland to go to seminary. I was so thrilled. We started that journey off singing Amazing Grace. It transferred into Victory into Jesus. We were just having a great time. We eventually arrived in Lakeland, Florida. Well, the problem was I didn't know exactly where I was going in Lakeland, Florida. And my wife was trying, that's before we had all these GPS phones. That's when your wife's got the big map over there and you're saying, I got to turn right now. And she's kind of, you know, she's telling me which way to go and I don't think it's the right way to go. So, you know, as men, we don't listen to our wife when they give direction. We're going to find it our own self. So I end up in the bad part of Lakeland, Florida. I mean, as we were driving, about 2 in the morning now, been all day driving. About 2 in the morning, we're down in a district that is just not a good district. And I noticed neither one of us was singing Amazing Grace as loudly anymore. We eventually found the school there, the seminary. We met with a couple at 2 in the morning, got them out of their bed to say, hey, we're here finally. He was taking me and my wife across the seminary parking lot to show us some apartments that we were going to stay in. We get there, I notice they're upstairs. Every time you got heavy furniture, everything is upstairs. So I look, I said, okay, this will work. Still not singing Amazing Grace as loud. We turn around to walk back across the street from the school to where this couple lived that's going to let us spend the night. And I heard some commotion. Choo, choo. I wonder what all that's about. And all of a sudden, I heard Stephanie kind of holler out. I said, what happened? She said, somebody just egged me. There were some kids hiding behind a dumpster, and they were throwing eggs at us. And I look, and here's my new bride that I've encouraged to move to Lakeland. She had never seen the place. She didn't go with me. I was the only one that had been there. Following by faith, and I look, she got all this egg just running down the side of her head. And I thought, by this time, we ain't singing nothing. We go to bed that morning. We get up the next morning. I think, a new day, man. The joy's going to come back. And I stepped out on the porch of the friend's house, and I looked at the seminary over there, and I saw two little boys running down the curb there in front of the school. One of them stopped and karate kicked the glass doors of the college and shattered them. By that time, I had been robbed of all the joy I had. You see, circumstances will do that. You know, you're here today. You may have woke up this morning full of life, full of joy and happiness. But something happened to you today. Some unpleasant circumstance, some thief entered in and stole your joy. It can happen, folks. In a moment, the joy can be taken away. But not only is this thief of unpleasant circumstances, I want you to notice also there in chapter 2, because in every chapter he gives us a thief. Now we get down to chapter 2 and look at verse 20. Paul says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all men seek their own, not the thing which are Jesus Christ. If unpleasant circumstances don't steal your joy, this next one will, and it's people. Paul needed people. He desperately needed people that he could count on. And they let him down. You know, people let you down. They will hurt you. It may be a family member. It could be a friend, a coworker, somebody that you just hang around. But I've learned in my life, people will fail you. They will hurt you. I stopped in Jackson, Missouri on Friday evening to spend the night before I came up here to visit a family from our church in Knoxville that had moved about 5 years up here to Jackson. And tremendous family, husband and wife, 3 precious daughters. I got there and the wife wasn't there. And I asked, I inquired, I said, hey, where's your wife at? Where's Sister Elaine at? And he said, she's back on the drugs. You know, she's relapsed. And this is her 7th time and he was over it, you know. And here's 3 girls, 1 16, 1 12, and 1 10, who have dealt with their mama's failure for the last 5 or 6 years. Crushed them, just crushed them. And I tried to counsel with them. I tried to counsel with him Friday night. We talked, and it just devastated. You know, I've learned people will rob your joy. You say, Brother Terry, I don't believe people can do that. You ever dealt with the IRS? They'll rob you of your joy and everything else you got. Ladies, let's say this. Ladies, say you stayed home and you cleaned house all day. And your husband walks in and says, why ain't supper fixed? Robbed you of your joy, didn't it? Or better yet, I've learned this. Guys, they go and they get their nails done and their hair done and they get all dolled up or whatever. And they come home and you don't even recognize it. You don't say nothing. Whoo, you talk about in trouble. You talk about their joy robbed from them. Or have you ever been driving down the road and somebody cut you off? Somebody go to screaming at you in Knoxville going to my house. We have a tunnel that's just one lane. So everybody's supposed to take time. You know, you pull up, take your turn. They come up, take their turn. But sometimes it don't work that way. Sometimes some are greedy and they don't want to wait. And then you get two vehicles in the tunnel and neither one of them want to back up. And then they begin to throw all these hand signals to each other. They begin to blow the horn. They begin to scream at you. You see, I've learned like Paul learned. People rob you of your joy. And you know, even Christians will do that. Christians will let you down. Pastors will let you down. Preachers will let you down. But the George church members will let you down. You see, people are people. We still have that flesh nature. And sometimes we say something that we shouldn't say. Or sometimes we don't say something that we should have said. And before long, you've got a thief. You can be so happy in the morning and get one call from somebody or one text from somebody. And before you know it, all the joy's been stolen away of your life. All you can focus on is the hurt that they just gave you. Listen, there are parents that are dealing with rebellious children. There are children who are dealing with parents not being there for them. People will steal your joy, just as those unpleasant circumstances will. But notice chapter 3. Paul continues on in verse 7. He gives us the third thief that'll rob us of our joy. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now I just put down the little word things here, possessions. Did you know possessions can rob you of your joy if you lack them? Yeah. I remember when I surrendered to preach, serving God, left my home in Mississippi, sold my produce business, moved to Florida, gung-ho doing the will of God, and I begin to look around and I begin to think, God, why does this neighbor next door who doesn't go to church, who doesn't know you, who cares nothing about your work, why does he have a bass boat and I have to fish off the shore? Why is their house better than the one I'm in? Why do they get a new truck or a new car? And here I am trying to repair this one every day just to keep doing your work. You see, I've learned that the lack of things will rob you of your joy. I was working at Sears in Lakeland, Florida during seminary. I made $3.80 an hour. I got to work 24 hours a week. So that tells you how poor I was. Had it not been for green beans at the school pantry, we'd have starved to death. But I remember it was a holiday week coming up. I got my paycheck. It was like $82 or something. I was as happy as I can be. I was going to run to the bank, try to deposit it before whatever checks I had written got there before the deposit did. But I was still happy. I mean, it's a beautiful day. It was sunny. It was hot down there. And I remember I pulled up to the bank, and I didn't know it must have been a holiday the next day because it was packed. Every line, you know, they had four of those things you could drive into. Well, just imagine 10 cars in each of those lanes, and I pull up, and I'm just wanting to get home. I'm wanting to start my one-day holiday. And I said, okay, everybody trying to cram and merge into lanes. And I noticed a car beside me. It was one of them Lincoln Town and Countries. And they call that because it was so long it was in the town and in the country. But I had a little S10 pickup that you would just have to, you'd had to been in it. It overheated, so I'd have to turn the heater on in the summertime and run it full blast to try to keep the temperature down where it wouldn't boil over. I pulled him behind this car. He cut me off, man. I was getting mad. He cut me off. I pulled him behind him, but a car beside him was blowing out black smoke. You couldn't breathe. So I had to roll my windows up. So here I am in July in Florida, my windows up, the heater going, and I'm dying. And this town and country cuts in front of me. I thought, wow. Well, after a long wait, we eventually made it, each of us, up to one of them little slots. And I get over there, and I'm looking at this man, and I'm thinking evil thoughts. And I deposit my little check, and I put it in the little thing, and it takes off. And I get to looking at this guy. He had done the same thing. On his windows, it looked like it was frost. I think he had his air conditioner so cold, it had frosted over. And I'm fuming by now. I'm going, God, this ain't fair. I mean, I'm your preacher. I'm a servant. I'm doing all this for you. And look at this guy over here. He cuts in front of me. He's got the frosted windows going. And I begin to feel sorry for myself because I didn't have what he had. The lack of things will rob you of your joy. It'll cause envy and jealousy. It will steal away your joy. But you know also, the abundance of things can do the same thing. Because I got my little receipt back, my deposit slip, and I noticed the guy over here, something was going on. I seen him open his driver's door on that side, and I could see he was getting frustrated. And I noticed he went to the front and he popped the hood of that town and country. And he raised it up and I could tell something was wrong. Now, I should have offered my help. I should have prayed for him, but I just, under my breath, I just giggled and said, yep, it's robbing you of your joy too, ain't it? You see, if we're not careful, Paul said, I count all things as lost for Christ's sake. But that's hard to do because we're in the flesh. You look around at your neighbors. You look at church members. I mean, in seminary, some of the ladies would get new dresses, and I think, bless my wife's heart, we didn't have the money to even the patched ones that we had. And I knew it affected us. It shouldn't, but it did. The lack of things and the abundance of things will steal your joy away. But also, chapter 4, Paul gives us a biggie here. This is one of the greatest thieves, I think, that steal our joy away. In chapter 4, verse 6, just notice the little phrase, be careful for nothing. You know what that means? He's saying, don't worry. You know, worry will rob you of your joy like nothing else will. Uncontrollable events of life that you have no control over. And you just worry. You ever found yourself late at night laying in bed and that worry is there and you can't get around it or get over it? It just continues to hammer at you and hammer at you. I've learned that a worrier is not a rejoicer. Everything in life can be going great and then something happens that's out of your control and you become a worrier. March 9th, 1997 in Saranda, Albania, where I lived. I got a call from my interpreter probably about 5 o'clock in the evening. And he told me this. He said, listen, y'all stay inside your house, your compound. Something is going down. Well, that day I'd been to a birthday party. One of the poorest people in our church over there had a little girl, and they lived in a little old dirt floor shack, and I'd go every year and try to give her a little party. And we'd had a good little celebration, and we got home, and I got that call. And I said, brother, what's happening? He said, I don't know. Something's going down. There's gunshots. Well, little did I know that what started right then at that moment would continue for 9 months. There'd try to be an overthrow in our city. In one evening, in 2 hours, every official in Saranda, Albania, fled from their post. Every policeman left. Every serviceman, the army and the navy, all of them deserted. They just fled. I looked at about dark time, about 7 or 8 o'clock, and I seen a bunch of men in uniforms running up the road beside our compound up into the mountain. I said, what in the world is going on? Who are they? And somebody said, that's all the prison guards. They're fleeing the prison that was about 2 miles from my house. So instantly, overnight, the whole country went crazy. Every authority fled. Well, you talk about worry. I laid there that night and I began to worry, what's going to happen to my wife and my little old son? The next morning, the embassy couldn't come get us. It escalated so fast, they said, you're on your own. He said, the Marines out of Italy got everybody, the foreigners and Americans out of the capital. He said, but Brother Terry said, you're on your own down there. So I got my wife and I found a boat that was going to the island of Corfu. A ferry boat. And we got on that boat. We crossed the Adriatic Sea. We got to the island of Corfu. I got off that boat. My wife and my son was safe. I spent the night there in that hotel. The next morning I got up and I felt so guilty. I said, Stephanie, I left my sheep over there. I said, I can't leave that church over there. I said, I got to go back. I said, I got to go back and find out what they want us to do. My wife said, well, go ahead. I got on a ferry boat. There was three people, the captain, me and a CNN reporter from Greece that wanted to cover the overthrow there in Albania. When we crossed back over into Albania that next morning, I went to get off that boat and there were kids with machine guns down at the water on these rafts and they would aim them at me and I'd just duck down and they'd laugh and I'd stand up and they'd aim them at me. So that went on for a while. Finally, I thought, well, these kids ain't going to shoot me. So I told the captain of that boat, I said, give me 2 hours to go and meet with our church and I'll be back. And I'll let you know if I'm going back to Corfu or what's going to happen. He said, okay. I gathered our church together that day. We had a service in my house. We rejoiced. We praised God. We thank God for all his blessing. The Albanian people in our church said, y'all don't need to stay here. We can't protect you. He said, you need to take your wife and son and y'all just need to get out of the country for a while. Well, I went back down to that boat with 2 suitcases. We didn't take nothing with us when my wife and child fled. I had 2 suitcases walking down the road of Albania where we lived, and I go down to the dock and the ferry boat that was going to take me back had been hijacked. It was gone. And my wife's in Corfu, Greece, waiting for me to return. She goes to the docks down there in Greece and asks the police, where's the boat? They said, oh, it's been hijacked. We don't know what happened to it. She had no idea what I was doing. I spent another terrible night in Albania. You don't think worry will rob you of your joy? You don't think life can change in a moment and cause the happiness that you have right now to turn into a worry that will steal everything, every joy, every moment of happiness that you have? Oh, it happens. That next morning I got up, I went down to a restaurant. The only restaurant in town that was open now, a little old restaurant. And I got down there and there was about 500 Albanians. The mafia leader of southern Albania, Rastan, was his name. He was there with about 500 men. They were fixing to try to search the city to find the chief of police so that they could kill him because the police were so bad to the people. I got out of a little old car and I was walking to that restaurant. I was hungry. I hadn't eaten a day and a half. I didn't know how to get out of that country, so I went to that restaurant and he seen me. And he said, he called my name. He said, how is Stephanie and Caleb? Now, you might be thinking, Terry, how do you know the leader of the mafia in Albania? Somebody told me when you go to a foreign country, you get to know the chief of police and the mafia leader. One of them will help you one day. The chief of police was hiding for his life, so here was this mafia leader. And I told him, I said, my wife's in Corfu with Caleb. They're okay, but the boat's been hijacked. It's probably his people that hijacked it, but I didn't accuse him of that. And I said, I can't get back over there. He hollered out a command in Albania, and after a while, here come a boat, one of them speed boats, had 3 armed Albanians in it. He said, get in that boat, they'll take you to Greece. The CNN reporter was there. He had been beaten up, all his cameras had been stolen. I said, you need to get in this boat, this is the only way out of this country. And I had a 16-year-old interpreter named Piro, and he said, Brother Terry, he said, I don't want to stay here and have to kill anybody. I don't want to have to fight against the government. I said, get in the boat. So we got in that boat. We were crossing the Adriatic Sea. Piro had never been in a boat in his life. We were crashing through the waves there as fast as we can go. And and I the boat made a weird noise, and I said, Peter, I think the boat cracked. He was flat down on his face. He said, hush up, I'm talking to God. We got across about halfway across the Adriatic Sea. We entered Greece territory, and of course, when their Navy destroyers intercepted us. Pulled up beside of them, big guns pointing down. I'm standing there waving. I'm an American, don't shoot. I'm screaming, I'm an American, don't shoot. Piro, he said, I'm an American too, don't shoot me. I looked at the CNN Greek reporter. I said, you need to tell them that who you are and what we're doing here. So they allowed us to enter into their country, took us to a port. There was police people met me there and held us for 6 hours, went through all of our paperwork and everything, and then escorted us to the hotel where my wife was at. I'll never forget, I walked in that door and I said, I'm alive. And I said, my blood pressure is up. See, all my joy had been robbed. In one moment. You see, you may not think this is serious, but the joy that Christ wants you to have, He wants you to have it for two purposes, so that you can live the best life that He wants you to live. But that other people can see His joy in you and desire to have that joy. You see, the thieves are real. The unpleasant circumstances, the people, I mean the things that you don't have, the situations that cause us to worry, every one of these are real. And I prayed a while ago in the hotel. I said, God, I don't know who this message is for, but somebody here probably in this building may be me. Maybe I've let the things of the last few years cause me to lose my joy. It happens. The circumstances change. Your health begins to deteriorate. 3 years ago, I had brain surgery. I mean, all this stuff. And before long, you're empty. And the joy isn't there like it used to be. And I said, God, please let whoever that person is, if it be me, let me get that joy back. Let me take it back from the thief that stole it from me. So I'm going to give you four truths to help you keep your joy now. That was all just the introduction. We ain't got to be back until 7 tomorrow. Amen? Let me give you just four quick truths. Look at chapter 1. We'll see how do you overcome the unpleasant circumstances in life. Well, Paul tells us, if you just read in chapter 1, verse 22, notice what Paul says. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, he had the right philosophy about life. It didn't matter what happened to him. He was just simply going to serve God and live for God. He wasn't going to let anything. He was going to live for Christ and he was going to die for Christ. Get that philosophy right now in your life. That no matter what comes, whatever the suffering is, that you're simply going to put Christ first and put the things of Christ first. And I guarantee you, it'll keep the joy in your life. Or it'll put the joy back in there that's been robbed. So he says, number one, have the right philosophy in life. Now go to chapter 2. You say, Brother Terry, how do we deal with people that rob us of our joy? Look at verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the right pattern of mind. Have the mind of Christ. Humility. Have the mind of Christ. The right attitude. Forgiveness. In other words, when people treat you the way that people treat you, you treat them the way Jesus would treat them. You think upon them. Have the right actions. Think like Jesus would think. Look at people as Jesus would look at people. Love people as Jesus would love people. That's hard to do. But I guarantee you it will stop people from robbing you of your joy. You see beyond that person and you see the evil power behind that person. Read these two books. This Present Darkness and This Piercing Darkness. I challenge you to read those books. It will cause you to look. Listen, when that person comes up to you and blesses you out or says something nasty to you, you're going to look at and say, you know, I love you in Christ. Because you're going to realize that that's not them. That's just a force behind them. You see, have the mind of Christ. And people won't be able to rob your joy. Thirdly, look at chapter 3, verse 13. How do I overcome the lack of things in my life? Well, Paul made it, he said this in chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know how you get over not having the things in this life? Realize we're going to have them there. You don't have the best house in the neighborhood today. Listen, he's building a mansion for you. You may not have the fanciest designer jeans or clothes on, but he's going to give you a white robe of righteousness one day. Listen, the things that are stored up for me in heaven, these things on the world cannot even come close to. So I don't look at myself and say, oh, I wish I had that. You know what I say? Pity them. They don't have what's stored up for me in heaven. It'll cost you every time that little bit of evil, envy and jealousy starts to creep in. You just look and say, God, you got so much for me. God, they may have their money down here, but one day there could be a crown of gold waiting me in heaven. That's how you overcome not having things. And then lastly, how do you overcome the worries? My favorite verse in the Bible, chapter 4, verse 13. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You know, that's a positive attitude. I can. Don't you like that? Amen. When you can get to the point where you say, I can, instead of I can't, the worries seem to drift away. He says, I can what? Do all things. That's potential. That's do all things that Christ wants us to do what? Through Christ. There's the person. And then lastly, the product that strengthens me. Brings joy. You say, I wish we didn't have thieves in church, but they're here. I wish we didn't have them in our lives. I wish that our joy would never be stolen. But you know, sometimes we lose it. I think it was David who said, Lord, return the joy of thy salvation. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're here and you realize, you say, Brother Terry, you've just read me today. You don't even know me, but you just declared how I feel right now. The happiness and joy isn't there like it used to be. Some circumstance or something or some worry has stolen my joy. And Brother Terry, I want it back. I want it back. Well, I tell you what, you go to Christ. You get at an altar and you say, God, I want that joy back. I want to be happy. I want the abundant joy. I'm greedy. I don't want joy. I want the abundant joy. Because I want my life to show Christ's life to the world that needs him so much. And folks, the only way they're going to look for that in us, if they see the joy of Christ in our life. Is it missing in your life? Bow your heads just for a moment. Brother George, would you come on forward? They're going to make ready for a verse of invitation, but I want you to be honest tonight with yourself. You see, we can put on a pretense. We can fool people around us. We can even put a smile on our face. But I wonder if the joy's still in our heart and our life. I wonder if there's that one person here tonight that says, Brother Terry, one of these thieves has got my joy. I didn't mean to give it up or lose it. But some circumstance, some person, something or some worry has stole it from me. And I don't want to live my life like that any longer. I want to come and I want Jesus to give me the joy back so that I can make a difference in this world. If that's you during this invitation and you come to the altar and you fall on your knees and you say, God, give it back. Give me the joy that you promised me because I need it so much. Father in heaven, we thank you. God, we give you this invitation. Lord, we know how it is. We know the roller coaster ride of Christianity. God, we can be so high one day and then so low the next day. So happy and then so sorrowful. God, we can have joy and then we look around and it's gone. And God, we realize we miss it and we need it and we want it back. I pray that you'd move in the hearts of your people. If there's somebody here that's never been saved, they never will have true joy. I pray they find Christ. Let him begin that work in their life. For those that are saved, those that are members here, that we might honestly be open to you and say, Lord, I just need the joy of the Lord in my heart the way it used to be. For God, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.